Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. We're going to be continuing a sermon that we began last time as we are dealing with the events going on around us. And it deals with some very important topics in our day and age as we see many democratic cities around the country on fire with anarchy and under the cry or excuse of the Black Lives Matter movement. Of course, Black Lives Matter. White Lives Matter. Yellow Lives Matter. All Lives Matter. That is why Jesus came and died. However, the Black Lives Matter movement, if you look at their website and listen to their founders, are nothing more than a Marxist front group trying to instigate rebellion and riot and remake America. Folks, we don't want to remake America. America has been the greatest nation that's ever lived. Never perfect. No nation has been. Whenever we get sinful man involved, we have a way of messing it up. However, we have had the most freedom, most prosperity of any country in world history. And quite frankly, we are the only Christians in 2,000 years of Christian history that have had freedom and not been persecuted for our faith. That is because of the great influence of so many of our Christian founders and framers. Today we are in part two of the sermon, The Christian's Response to the Question of Race. I hope that you enjoy what you hear today from Pastor Dan Fisher.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word.
But underneath what's going on, forget about Black Lives Matter, forget about Marxism, I'll fight that to my dying breath. There is a kernel of truth that I'm not sure that the American church, especially the white church, has really dealt with. And I think we must understand the biblical underpinnings and the ramifications and our responsibility under God. Now, all of these quotes about Darwin from Jim Fletcher and Ken Ham and others are correct. In his original work, published in 1859, on the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life, which most people don't read that last half of that title. He did primarily deal with the animal kingdom, but in the very last chapter, chapter 14, he does say this. In the distant future, he said, I believe light will be thrown on the origin of man and his history, connecting the evolution of man to all of the evolution he's been talking about using the finches as his case study. 12 years later, in 1871, he released his second book, The Descent of Man, where he, of course, pulled back the veil and made it clear that he believed that man had evolved as well as all the other animals. And he said this, at some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. Now, what you notice what he's talking about there? People groups. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes, now what he's talking about there is people that are closely related to apes. So people that have not totally evolved yet will no doubt be exterminated as well. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider. Now, what does he mean by nearest allies? Apes, chimpanzees, baboons. For it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, even, he says, them the Caucasian, and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now between the Negro or Australian, which would be the Aborigines, and gorilla. So if you really consider what he's saying here, he's saying that the Negroes, the Australians, that they for many years believed were the missing link. We're talking about the original Australians, the Aboriginal Australians, were closer to the gorilla, and that the Caucasians were the superior race and that hopefully they would exterminate all the others. You say, well, nobody could embrace anything like that. Could they really? Well, here's a public textbook titled A Civic Biology Presented in Problems. It was used in our schools in the early 1900s and was still in use during the Scopes trials, if you know anything about all of that. Here's a little excerpt from it. It says, at the present time, there exist upon the earth five races. The highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. So friends, there's really a clear line from Darwinism to what Americans have been taught in public education for years. The idea that Caucasians are indeed superior. I'm not suggesting you believe that. I didn't believe that growing up in Western Arkansas. But I'm telling you, those overtones were there. And I believe that it's something that the church must face and we must deal with biblically. The late Stephen Jay Gould, who was a leading evolutionist, admitted biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Well, I grew up in that period of time where evolution was really being drilled into the public school system for the first time. Of course, now it's just regular, you know, course. And so Darwin helped to promote this kind of world. So in the midst of all of this, how should we as Christians, how should we as the church respond? Well, we must stand on God's word. There is nowhere else to stand. I can't stand on personal feelings, preferences, personal experience, which, by the way, is one of the mistakes that these militants use, no matter what ethnic group they represent. Feelings, what's happened to me, what's happened to my family, what happened 50 years ago, 100 years ago. I have to stand on some kind of objective standard. And of course, for me, it's the Word of God. So what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to step us through some thoughts that I think are important, and we need to embrace them. I'm not suggesting you don't believe them, but I'm telling you, we need to understand these and herald these. Number one, there is only one race, and that's the human race. There are no races of humans. I'm going to prove that in just a moment. There are no races. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. The early church said, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Notice one blood. Now here's what that means in layman's terminology. Anybody from a different people group can marry someone from another people group and they can produce children. They are genetically compatible. They are one blood. They can trace their lineage back to the same spot. And so what the early church was trying to say is that we are all humans, part of the human race. Now they were having a specific battle, and that was with the Jewish mindset and the new non-Jewish people that are being brought into the church by the work of God. And they were fighting out over who should be superior, those of Jewish background and heritage or those with non-Jewish. And you understand the struggle that they were having. By the way, what is happening today is nothing new. Since the fall of man in the garden, we've been hating each other, thinking we're superior to everybody else, trying to take other people's stuff, and trying to take advantage of one another. There's nothing new about all of this. But there are passages of Scripture where God clearly communicates that with Him there is no difference. Now, I realize here He's pointing out like Jew and Greek, what I just mentioned. But He goes on to say, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, wouldn't that take in all other people groups just besides Jewish and the strictly Gentile? Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That doesn't mean that there aren't males and females. We understand what the Bible teaches about that. But in this particular context, there is no difference with God. Colossians 3:11, he says the same thing over and over. Christ is all in all. Now, depending on how you count them and categorize them, there are some 12,000 to 24,000 different people groups on earth. Notice that I'm not using races. I think that's a word that Christians ought to stop using. Not because it's wrong to say the human race. No, we can say that. I'm not trying to expunge another word from our vocabulary, but we shouldn't use it as in all of the different races. There is only one race, the human race, but there are many people groups. So that then brings us to a question. Where did all of these people groups come from? Why is it that we have all of these people groups? Well, if the Bible can be trusted, it begins with God creating man in his image. God creates Adam, and then out of Adam creates Eve, his wife, and out of them spring all the rest of us. Genesis 2 makes that abundantly clear, and God makes Adam in the image of himself, of God himself. So the spring, the fountainhead of the spring, is Adam. The concept then that man evolved rather than being created is a biblical and, I would add, scientific impossibility. Scripture specifically declares that every living thing reproduces, regenesis, after its kind. The complete opposite of what evolution would teach. The reason evolution is important is because I do believe, as I've already shown, that Darwin has contributed greatly to the cultural dysfunction that we are experiencing today. Mutations, the primary vehicle that the evolutionists believe produced an upward evolution of complex life forms from simple forms, is a failed theory. Mutations do not help. They practically always hurt, and they never bring anything new into the gene pool. You realize that when God created the animals, every family or kind, and ultimately man, he created this genetic roadmap, this genetic template that is so incredibly intricate that with all of our computer power and all of our accumulated learning, we're still trying to decipher. But what we have been able to learn that is just unbelievably complex, and yet we're asked to believe that that all came out of chaos on its own, which is utterly ridiculous. Listen to a few quotes to show you. Back in 1980, Roger Lewin, an award-winning science writer, said, "The central question of the Chicago Conference." Now, what he's talking about there is a consortium of scientists that came together to debate mutations. "Was whether the mechanisms underlying microevolution, which is the small adaptations that we see, that's not evolution at all, can be extrapolated to explain the phenomenal macroevolution." That's where frogs become princes, that kind of stuff. "At the risk of doing violence to the positions of some of the people at the meeting, the answer can be given as a clear no." No, mutations won't do it. Lee Spetner, who was a fellow at Johns Hopkins University, 1998. "All point mutations that have been studied on the molecular level turn out to reduce the genetic information and not to increase it. Not even one mutation has been observed that adds a little information to the genome." In other words, mutations thin out the genetic information and make us less viable rather than more viable. Now, the reason why that is so important is because when God made Adam, he made Adam literally, and Adam is a real person, not a composite mythological figure that Moses dreamed up to represent the beginning of man. In fact, a literal Adam is essential to the gospel. Look at these verses of scripture. Romans 5:12, "Through one man sin entered the world." What man? Well, Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, there's the man he's talking about, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Notice how Paul refers to Jesus as the last Adam. Now that is completely meaningless if there was no Adam. So the validity of the gospel rests on this. In fact, to quote Ken Ham again, he says, the gospel only makes sense if all humans who have ever lived, except for the first woman who was taken out of Adam, are descendants of the first man, Adam. Only descendants of the first Adam can be saved. I want you to think about that. Did you know that there were preachers in the Deep South, especially in the 1800s, that actually preached? I've actually read excerpts from their sermons, and there are even some today, although I don't know in the last 20 years if they're still around, who preached that people with dark colored skin did not have souls and could not be saved. Christ did not die for them, and he created them as beasts of burden. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Coming out of a pulpit. And yet it has. Well, I guess that would be true if they're not descendants of the first Adam, for whom the last Adam died to save. But if they can be traced all the way back to Adam, then they're just as eligible for salvation as you and I are. And therefore, we should extend the gospel to all men and women. Now, of course, if you go beyond Adam, then you have the great flood. And after the flood, Noah's three sons produce all of the people who are now on the planet. Everybody traces their lineage through one of Noah's sons, then back all the way to Adam. So ultimately then we have this connection from Adam all the way. And then about 100 years after the flood, man begins to degenerate in his heart, because that's always the problem. And a man named Nimrod rises up who says, we're not going to obey God's command. We're going to gather together and we're going to build a one world government. And God says, they're going to pull it off. So he goes down to their tower that they are building, that we all know as the Tower of Babel. And he comes up with this brilliant solution where he simply gives them different languages. And they are forced then to do what God had commanded them to do earlier. They are scattered out across the earth. Now think about this. As these groups of people clump together based upon language, because obviously you can only live around the people that you can communicate with, then they begin to marry off to each other, and they begin to replicate certain genetic characteristics that become characteristics of a people group. If you look at your family photos and trace it back through generations, I'll bet you every now and then you'll find someone that you look just like. Not long ago, my wife was looking at a photograph of someone who is three or four generations removed, and this man looks just like one of her brothers. So those genetic traits are reproduced within these groups, and you have what we have always then called the races. Without races, except that they are part of the human race, they are people groups who group together because of language and then replicated over and over and over and over certain genetic traits. So what accounts for those physical differences in different people? Well, because they're replicating these minor genetic variations, which make up, by the way, 0.01% difference from one person to another. So for all of those who think that somehow certain races are superior, the only difference is 0.01%. That is 1/100th of 1%. That's the only difference. And it's those little minute differences that create things like skin pigmentation, eye shape, hair color, all of those things. So for example, there's no such thing as white or black people. As Ken Ham will often do, he'll hold up a white sheet of paper and he says, now look at that. Am I white? If I'm that color, call the hospital because I need help. And then he can hold up a black piece of paper and say, now if you held this beside someone that we typically call black, they're not black. In fact, the truth is, all of us have skin that is a different shade of brown. We are all some color of brown because of the melanin that is in our genetic makeup. Some people have more melanin. Some people have less melanin. And so really, we're all brown, just different shades of brown. Now, my son-in-law is a descendant of the Sacan Fox tribe. I usually call him a sack of foxes. But anyway, he's part of the Sacan Fox tribe. And so he has darker skin. And we just love it that our granddaughter took that genetic trait, and now she has darker skin like her dad. Well, what is that? She just simply has more melanin than I do. She's going to fare better in hot climate than I will because her skin can handle it. But that's all it is. And the darker the skin, the simply more melanin that is there. To illustrate the potential of diversity that God placed into all creation, including human beings, they estimate that the number of atoms in the known universe is 10 to the 80th power. Now, that's one with 80 zeros after it. Now, the number of combinations that unique, different children with different genetic makeup that one man and one woman could produce is 10 to the 2017th power. There's more variation in your genetic makeup than there are atoms in the known universe. God made us fearfully and wonderfully. So then the bottom line is, race is skin deep. And the sad thing is, the world has known it for a long time. Let's go back to a few quotes. In 1997, the Advancement of Science Convention in Atlanta, race is a social construct derived mainly from perceptions conditioned by events of recorded history and has no basic biological reality. Curiously enough, the idea comes very close to being of American manufacture. The science page of ABC, 1998. More and more scientists find that the differences that set us apart are cultural, not racial. Some even say that the word race should be abandoned because it's meaningless. We accept the idea of race because it's a convenient way of putting people into broad categories, frequently to suppress them. The most hideous example was provided by Hitler's Germany. In the year 2000, the Human Genome Project, led by J. Craig Venter, after decoding the human genome, made an announcement to the world. And here's what they said. There is only one race, the human race. Now, where was the church to stand up and say, we've been saying that all along? No, we haven't been saying that all along. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're all a bunch of racists. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here today. But what I'm telling you is the church has typically not dealt with this subject. In all the years growing up in church, I've never heard sermons on this, ever. So in essence, we've given a stick to the Black Lives Matter Marxists to beat us with because of our unwillingness to speak all the truths from God's Word. Douglas C. Wallace, professor of molecular genetics, Emory University in 2000, said, the criteria that people use for race are based entirely on external features that we are programmed to recognize. And you can just go on with quote after quote after quote of those in the world, in the secular world, that have been saying this for a long, long time. And yet, the church has not been faithful to declare what Scripture says concerning this. I don't know why. Maybe it's out of fear of being aligned with the Marxists. Maybe it's out of fear of an overreaction to the accusations of our being racist when we're not, most of us. I don't know why, but I've never heard many sermons on this. Have you? No, we just don't deal with this. And unfortunately, when we don't deal with something biblically, then we have a vulnerability in that area of our lives, whatever it is. What's worse, the church has actually been promoting lies. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses, their magazine, The Watchtower, it's now called Awake, July the 24th, 1929. The curse which Noah pronounced upon Canaan was the origin of the black race. Well, first of all, Canaan was the grandson of Noah, and Noah made a prophecy about what his descendants would be like. I don't think it had anything to do with a curse. It was the result of their sin. And the Canaanites, of course, produced Sodom, Gomorrah, all of the pagan nations that lived in the promised land that Joshua had to run out. Noah, by the power of God, saw what was going to happen because of the actions of his father, meaning Canaan's father, Ham, in that instance where Noah had gotten drunk and let down his personal guard. The Mormons. Bruce McConkie, 1958, is a Mormon leader. We know the circumstances under which the posterity of Cain, later of Ham, were cursed with what we call Negroid racial characteristics. I have to admit to you that as a kid growing up, every now and then I would hear someone actually say that black skin was the curse placed on Ham. I've heard that in my life. And I heard it from Christians. There's nothing in Scripture that says anything about the prophecy and the, quote, curse on the descendants of Ham have anything to do with skin color. And it's really not even skin color, because we're all brown, it would be skin shade. It's just a darker shade of the same color. Now, we're real quick to condemn people like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, but how about well-known evangelists out of the 50s and 60s? John R. Rice, I respect greatly. I have some of his books in my library. I quote, "Most intelligent people would prefer to have Jim Crow laws than to have unrestrained intermarriage between the races. Socially," he said, "it is better for both Negroes and whites to run with their own kind and intermarry with their own kind. The mixing of races widely differing is almost never wise. Thus, if a girl would do wrong to marry a Negro boy, she would be wrong to keep company with him, mixing regularly with him in a social life." Now, I'm not trying to judge or condemn John Rice. I believe he's a great man of God. He lived in a difficult period of time where we weren't dealing with this subject properly, so I want to cut him some slack here. But you understand what kind of an effect that has on the Christian church when its leaders say things like that?
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. We look forward to being with you next time as we wrap up this message, The Christian's Response to the Question of Race. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.